So I've received a couple of different kind of comments this morning. Good luck. I'll pray for you. And exclamation of, you're wearing a tie. So I don't often wear a tie. So I better wear my glasses, though. Okay. So let's begin with a prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning, the opportunity that we have to be together praising your name here in this room. I pray that you would help us to focus as we go to your word, not on what I would say, but on the truth that's revealed through your scripture. It has meaning to all of us. There's a reason why we're here today together, and I pray that you would reveal that through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So some of my remarks today are thoughts that I shared several weeks ago on a Wednesday night and was prompted to share again today. So some of it, if you were here that Wednesday night, you may hear some stories you've heard before. As a body, we've been defining recently more clearly what our mission is from Jesus' words in Matthew 28. And we've tried to focus on being and becoming disciples. I know that in a sermon you have to have 3 points, so I have 3 points. At least that's what Dennis told me. So I've reflected on this, there's 3 concepts that I think are foundational to bringing others to Christ. The first of these is wisdom. If you would turn to Job chapter 28, beginning in verse 9. And we all pray for wisdom. In Job, starting in verse 9, man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. Then in verse 20, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way of it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it, and he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord. So this is hard for me to conceptualize, and I'm going to tell you a story, and I don't know why this concept reminded me of this story, but I'm going to tell you this story. When I was in college, my girlfriend and I, she was a cute redhead girl named Anna, and I married her. That was one good decision I made. She and I went to visit her roommate who lived out of town. And when we got there, I saw this Corvette in the driveway. Now, the sum total of my driving experience as from 16 to 18 or 19 was a 4-cylinder Toyota Corolla and a Volkswagen Beetle. And so when her brother said, hey, Mike, do you want to drive this Corvette? I thought, of course I do. So I turned this Corvette over, and I knew right away this is way beyond my driving experience and fearfully my capability. But I took this Corvette out on the road, and when you press the gas, you could just feel it inside of you, the power that this car had. Now, I know Now, I know that the fear of the Lord is way beyond that, but for me in that moment, I felt like I was experiencing the fear of the Lord. So, the fear of the Lord is this power beyond our experience. It's a reverent respect for something that's beyond us. Wisdom is a reverent trust and humility before God and a commitment to His Word, because through His Word, that's how He reveals wisdom to us. Wisdom is also action, and that's relevant to our mission and our unity here. In James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow peace raise a harvest of righteousness." So we have this huge scope and magnitude of the God that we worship. Yet, He loves us so deeply that He's come to live with us. And in order to understand our mission, we have to understand our identity before God. In John chapter 14, verse 23, it says, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Again, His Word. "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 16, "I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." "And to know this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness, all the fullness of God." Paul writes in his letters to the Corinthian church that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. In Colossians, he writes, "He has given us a fullness in Christ." So we have Christ in our inner being, dwelling in our hearts. We are filled with the fullness of God. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. This is our identity. As such, we cannot allow people or culture or worldly norms or our own past sin or shame to shape or identify who we are. It's not our world. It's not our gender. It's not our political affiliation. It's not our job. It's not our past sin. That doesn't define who we are. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are eternal. Okay, we have an eternity to spend with God. James says that our lives are a mist or a vapor that's here and then disappears. But we have this eternal life with God. And so every decision that we make, every person that we talk to has to be made. The things that we say have to be stated in light of this eternity and what our identity is. Now I want to speak a little bit about unity. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. This is a prayer that Jesus prays before his arrest. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Then in verse 23, he says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays that you and I as a body will be in complete unity in order to bring others his message. In this message, we cannot be distracted. I took a driver's ed class in high school. And the guy that taught it was Coach Young. He was the coach of the football team. And he's not the best driver's ed teacher. When you were practice driving, he would hold up a newspaper while you were driving. And he'd read the newspaper. Every once in a while, he'd fold the paper over and look how fast you were going. But he was not real attentive. But in the classroom, he was trying to get us focused on this idea. They would tell us that your hands have to be at 10 and 2 when you're driving. And you have to be focused. Your hands need to be there. That's the safest thing to do. And he would say, Mr. Loeffler, what's going to happen if you go by Burger King and get yourself a Whopper? And back in those days, there was this jingle that Burger King had. It said, have it your way at Burger King. So you could get that Whopper. He said, Mr. Loeffler, you get that Whopper however you want it. You're driving down the road, and you can smell it in the bag, and I know what you're going to do. You're going to reach over, and you're going to open up that Whopper, and you're going to start eating that. So you're going to have one hand on this Whopper, and you're going to have one hand on the steering wheel. And he said, Mr. Loeffler, what's going to happen if a bee flies in the window and lands on your nose? He said, I don't think you're going to swat it away with that Whopper. You're going to take your hand off the steering wheel. So, I don't know how. So how this translates is that we have to be focused, 10 and 2. Okay, there cannot be distractions. I want to have it my way sometimes. I would love to sing the greatest commands every Sunday. Because the way that we sound when we sing that sounds like we're in heaven together. But I can't have it my way every Sunday. But I can't allow my desires to affect what our mission is. Okay? So unity. Unity has to be expressed in love. Love of one another. This cannot be a place where anybody experiences a disapproving look, okay? It just should not happen here, okay? We are about loving one another, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So, in light of what I've reflected on today, I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. Number one, how is what I'm saying and doing supporting our worship before God, our unity with one another, and our mission to reach the lost? Number two, can I try to see everyone, talk to everyone, every interaction I have, love everyone the way Jesus would talk to, interact, and love everyone? Can I look at all around me with the eyes that Jesus would? Thank you.